Father, I thank you for this church at Redemption. I thank you for these people. I thank you for our families and our kids and our visitors, our guests. Lord, we thank you for everybody you've gathered into this space this morning to hear your word, to sing worship to you, to sing praises to you. God, I pray that this morning you make Jesus known in and amongst us. I pray that your great love for us will be made known, that who you really are would be on display here, that your Holy Spirit would make it known to our hearts and continue to change us and make us more and more like you. I pray that over the next few minutes as we look through your word, that you speak to each one of us as you would want to. I pray that you open our ears to hear what you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last few weeks have been kind of like a whirlwind to me. Right, like Lent ended, I don't even know how long ago that was now, but it feels like yesterday. Lent ended, and then we as a church, we observed Good Friday together, we celebrated Easter together on that Sunday morning, and then many of us, even at that point, but definitely from that point on, were like neck deep in master's prep of some kind or another, either getting ready to go somewhere, getting our houses ready, whatever that may look like. And then B-Dubs and Meredith from Sojourn Uganda, they visited us the first Sunday of spring break, which was really cool to have them here, like after so many years of Redemption Church partnering with Sojourn, to have them here with us was really amazing. But it was really quick, and it was a really weird week for that to happen, right, for spring break in Augusta. And they were only here for one evening, Saturday evening, and then on Sunday morning, and then they had to take off, so they were gone, and that just happened quick. And then, of course, many of us, like I said, we packed up and we went somewhere during spring break as we were probably displaced due to all the master's guests in town and renting our houses and whatnot. There was certainly a lot of really great things going on. I also know that a lot of you, or a few of you, had some really hard and difficult times over the last couple of weeks. It's just been a whirlwind. And I think that this time of year, it can be like kind of head spinning for us Augustans, like how life goes in just these few weeks, whether it's good or bad or somewhere in between. It's just a little crazy. So for me, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to gather back in this place together after kind of like a scattered season. Before we get started, I want to say this also. Last week, I had plans to attend the Masters with my son for the first time, and Reggie had an opportunity to do something with his family as well. So it was a really big blessing to both of us for Yemi to kind of step in and to do the work of preparing to preach last Sunday in our place. And so honestly, I've been really hoping to find a place for Yemi to have that opportunity and share with us. I only hate that I wasn't here for it to actually see it, but I just want to say thanks, Yemi. I saw him, I thought, a minute ago. I don't see him now, but gotcha. But just I'll tell him in person also. I already have, but I am thankful. I know Reggie's thankful. It was a blessing to me and my family. I think it was probably a blessing to others as well. So that said, Yemi preached last week from John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And he sort of gave like an overview of our time in the Gospel of John. In John 20, 30 through 31, John states plainly his purpose in writing this book, right? Which we've talked about multiple times over the last several months. He writes this. He says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's a great ending to the book, but it's not quite the end. There's still just one more chapter, the 21st chapter, which we're going to get into this morning. And some see this as sort of like an epilogue, right? Like a wrapping up of a few things. If you'll remember back to last chapter, if you can, a couple weeks ago, it's when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after his resurrection. In John 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus like entered a locked room where the disciples were, and he showed them his scarred hands and his pierced side, and then he said this to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, then they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld." And when I talked about this like just a few weeks ago, I wanted us to be reminded that Jesus brought us peace. Like peace with God, peace with each other, between one another, because he brought us forgiveness. He brought forgiveness for us and the ability to forgive others with the same kind of generosity that he's shown us. And this reality is the life that he gives us. It is real and alive in us as the Holy Spirit lives in and through us. Just as the disciples were given life everlasting, life eternal, life abundant, in that the Holy Spirit was alive and was with them, glorifying Jesus, that is, making Jesus known to them, making the reality of peace known to them at all times. This is how Jesus sent them in chapter 20, with the Holy Spirit, to live in the peace that Jesus gives and to take the peace of Jesus to others. Now, we can jump to chapter 21. We're going to take this in two parts. We're going to start with chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. You can read along with me. It'll be on the screen as well. And I'm going to read this for us. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." There's a lot there. But there's essentially one question I want to focus on as we kind of wrap up the Gospel of John this morning. It's this. It's just, what now? Like, what do we do with all this? Like, say that we've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the purpose that John wrote the book for. Say that we also believe that life for us is found in him alone. That's good. Now, what do we do with that? Like, what were the disciples being sent to do with this? What does it look like to take the peace and the forgiveness of Jesus to others? And what should we do with it? In the first part of John 21, we find several disciples here together after the resurrection, after Jesus had already revealed himself to them before, after he announced that peace and forgiveness were theirs, after he breathed on them and sent them with the same Holy Spirit to take him and his peace wherever they go. I don't know what they were feeling exactly in this moment when Jesus reveals himself to them, but Peter decided to go fishing. And this isn't like the relaxing type of fishing that you might want to do on the weekend where you go up to the lake, right? This is like Peter's old career type of fishing. This is work, right? Like the scripture tells us, he has his work attire on. It takes several men to man this fishing boat and to man these nets. And they work all night and they catch nothing. And then Jesus appears on the shore, though they don't recognize him. And he tells them just to try the other side of the boat. And so they do. And they catch 153 fish at one time, which is a huge catch. The nets would be expected not to be able to hold such a catch, but they do hold it. They don't tear. And John realizes who's on the shore. He's seen this sort of thing before, right? We've seen this thing sort of thing before all throughout John's gospel. Jesus did something similar initially when he called the disciples. We see that in other gospels. Jesus has fed 5,000 with a few fish and a few loaves. And now he's provided a catch where there wasn't a catch. And he's going to feed a few with way more than is needed. It's the Lord, he tells Peter. And typical Peter, like he puts his robe back on, probably like tucks it in or wraps it around or whatever so he can swim, and just jumps into the water out of the boat. It says they're 100 yards off, and swims to Jesus while the rest of them bring in the boat and bring in the fish. And then Jesus invites them to come to eat breakfast together. Now, we don't know what they talked about during breakfast, right? The only thing that we are let in on is that none of them asked who Jesus was. They knew he was the Lord. At first reading, like, it may seem strange that they didn't recognize him from the boat, right? It says they didn't know who he was when he was on the shore. And why would they need to ask Jesus who he was while they're at breakfast with him? Like, I think that could stir some questions in us when we read that. Like, was the resurrected Jesus unrecognizable? And if so, what do we do with that? But I don't think that's what's going on here. Rather, I think it lines up with, like, a lot of scripture, that the glorified body, the glorified person, is one who is seen and known for who they really are, right? It's a body that I think carries a more complete picture of who we are than our current body. So it's the same, but it's more. And therefore, it's a bit different, though I can't say how. So that may be part of it, but also, check this out. The disciples were often asking questions, like in their time with Jesus pre-crucifixion, pre-resurrection. They were always asking these questions about who Jesus really was. Remember at the Last Supper, maybe, in John 14, verses 6 through 9, this is with Philip. It said, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Like, there were so many times when they were with him and still didn't know and recognize who Jesus really was, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. And I think what we see here at breakfast is that what they once questioned, they now know and believe. Jesus is the Lord. That's who he is. There's no question. Jesus is the Lord. I really like what the Bible Project takes away from this little bit of the story. It says that Jesus' followers are most effective, not when they focus on their work as such, but when they simply listen for the voice of Jesus and obey. See, like, Jesus sends his disciples with the Holy Spirit to take peace and forgiveness to others, to go and to make him known, to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But what we see in this, like, sort of epilogue of John, is that the commissioning of Jesus is not, like, to the work itself. It is not, like, to figure out where the fish are and then, like, to build the right nets and navigate the boats to the right place and at the right time with the right person in each seat, ready to make, like, a big catch for Jesus. No, like, the commission is to recognize Jesus as Lord. And then live in and from that reality at all times. Is to listen to his voice and to obey it. He's going to bring the fish. He will bring the harvest. Like, you and I are not meant, like, you and I are meant to keep our eyes set on him. We are to listen and to obey. We put our nets where he tells us to when he tells us to do it. And we watch him do what only he can do, which is make something out of nothing. And do far more than we can see as possible. Let's read the second part of this passage. John 21, 15 through 25. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus takes Peter aside, and he asks Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this, of course, mirrors the three times that Peter denied Christ. Jesus says it three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know, when Jesus originally called Peter to follow him, John says this back in John chapter 1, verse 42, Jesus said this to Peter, you are Simon, the son of John, you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And then that's how he's kind of referred to throughout the book. Even in this passage, he's Peter, or he's Simon Peter. But now Jesus calls him again, Simon, son of John. And then he asks, do you love me? The scripture says the repeated question grieved Peter, and he responded once, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Twice, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the third time, grieved, yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And I think us as readers of the Gospel of John know that Peter loved Jesus, right? He's always going after Jesus with his whole self. Do you remember when he was the one who got out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus? And then, of course, he sank. And when Jesus said that if he didn't wash Peter's feet, Peter would have no part with him, Peter said, well, just wash me all over then, right? And the night that Jesus was arrested, it was Peter jumped out and cut off the ear of Malchus to defend Jesus. And yes, he denied Jesus three times the night of his arrest, but he also ran right into the empty tomb when Mary came and told him that it was empty. And he, just moments ago in this very story, he jumped into the sea with all of his clothes on to swim to Jesus because he couldn't wait to be with him. He loves Jesus. And Jesus knows everything. Of course he knows Peter loves him. But Jesus questions Peter in this way for Peter's benefit. And when Jesus calls Peter Simon, son of John, and asks Peter if he loves Jesus more than these, Jesus is reminding Peter of where to find his identity. Simon, son of John. That's the old Peter. And it was that Peter who was a fisherman. It was Simon, the son of John, who was a fisherman. But Peter, in Christ, is not a fisherman first. He's a child of God. And Peter with Christ is a lot different than Simon without him. It was Simon without Jesus that denied him in fear to protect himself. What Peter needs is to be firmly planted in this, and that is that he is the Lord's. That is his new identity. He is no longer Simon, son of John. He is Peter, child of God. His life is found in Christ alone, no matter what may come, in joy and pain and suffering, in life and death. Jesus can be trusted, and the life he gives is greater than the life born of the flesh. This is what Peter needs to be planted in. In John 13, again, back at the Last Supper, Peter says this to Jesus, chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. He says, Lord, Where are you going? Because Jesus has been talking about how he's going to have to go away and then he's going to come again. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Right? So Peter once said he would follow Jesus even to death. And Jesus responded saying that before the rooster crowed that next morning, he would deny Jesus three times. And that's what came to be. And all that is surely in the mind's eye during this conversation, right? But now Jesus says something different. Essentially this. You said you want to follow me. You say you want to follow me. Now I've shown you the way, right? Give yourselves for others as I have given myself for you. You say you want to follow me. Like, this is the way. And this time I'm telling you exactly what's going to happen. Just as I did last time when I said you would deny me and you did. I'm telling you this time, your arms will be stretched out like mine. Follow me. Even into this end, even into this death, you can trust me through it all. You don't have to fear. You're not Simon, son of John. You're Peter, child of God. So John is kind of stalking this whole conversation, I guess. He's obviously kind of with them. And after hearing this, I think understandably, because there's a lot of heavy stuff here, Peter's like, that's pretty heavy. What about this dude? What are you going to do to him? Right? And Jesus responds, like, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And then John just kind of wraps up the book on this note, clarifying that while some thought this meant that John would never die, this is not what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus meant. Rather, what Jesus would do with John might be different than what he would do with Peter. And what he does with one of us might be different than what he does with another one of us. It actually certainly will be different than what he does with one another. And it's not for us to worry with that, or to worry with the comparing, or to get caught up in like coveting somebody else's calling or somebody else's life. It's for each of us to follow Jesus. It's for each of us to look to him and to listen to him and to obey him, learning to be content in him, because this is life for us. We can do this believing always that he's good and life is found in him alone. And what is best for each and every single one of us is exactly what he is doing, whether we can see it or not. So what now? What do we do with all this stuff? What do we do with this last epilogue, this last story, or with the whole book even? I don't know about you guys, but for me, this whole last chapter, I can just see myself all over in it. Like, I too look to my work. I look to my failures and I look to my successes to find me. I look to my ability to decide my worth. I look at others and I compare myself to them. I fall into that trap. As a preaching pastor, I can tell you I'd be lying if I said I don't ever wonder why I don't have the charisma of some other pastors, or why I can't even just memorize this thing like others do, right? Or have more sway like other pastors have. Often, I compare myself to others in the amount of money I have. I wish I had more money, though I don't know that I actually legitimately need or want the money itself. I think I just want to know that I could have been somebody. But in thinking that, that means that I think that I'm nobody because of a paycheck. I tend to use the world's rather useless measuring stick to decide my worth. That's me not finding my identity in Christ as a child of God. That's me like identifying myself like a Simon, son of John, rather than as a son of the living God and heir with Christ. Maybe you wonder where you fit in this story, who you might be, if you're a Peter or if you're a John, or even if maybe you're one of those disciples who's left back at the breakfast on the beach. Like, is it possible just to keep being a fisherman and still be a sent one? Is it possible to have a career like other than ministry and follow Jesus? Are you guys doing the right thing? Do you have the right job? Are you supposed to like jump out of the boat and swim to Jesus like Peter did? Are you supposed to know what that even looks like? Are you supposed to be like casting your metaphorical nets somewhere else? I think the Holy Spirit can certainly like nudge us in different ways by what's going on here in John 21. But I also think that this passage can easily be used and abused to get people to make big moves. And I'm betting that what we actually need most is not to identify with a particular character in the story. It's to see that discipleship, like this following Jesus, this being sent by the Holy Spirit, it's not something that we can like use like our cultural measuring sticks of success and failure to understand. It's not like choosing a career path. This life that's found in Christ alone is not about focusing on your work or about figuring out your calling even. It's about seeing who Jesus really is and recognizing him as Lord. Jesus is Lord, Lord of your life, Lord over everything. It's about seeing him for who he really is, recognizing him as Lord, and then listening to him and obeying him because he's proven faithful and he's proven just and he's proven good and he's proven full of love for you. It's about finding, I think, continually that he brings peace, that he brings grace, that he brings forgiveness, he brings mercy and compassion. It's about attuning our attention to him always and following him. Like learning through this life to be faithful when you can't see the end. Because he says this is life for us, doing what he did. And that is glorifying God by showing others what he is like. That is humbly serving others' interest before our own. We can all do that. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we can humbly serve the interests of others before our own. It means taking forgiveness and giving it away generously like he did. It means laying ourselves down for others, whether that means simply like helping someone at work or tenderly caring for your spouse or a child, maybe sending flowers to somebody who's grieving or buying groceries for somebody who is in need. Maybe it's serving in church together to teach kids or to lead a Bible study or to preach or to play music or to make coffee or to run sound or do any of the many, many things that we do around here. Or maybe it means stepping in the way of death for somebody else. The call is to follow not the measures of the world for a life well lived, but to be faithful where Jesus has you and to continue to find life in him day by day, by day and forever, because in him is everlasting life. We're going to move into a time of response, and I'm just going to ask you to enter this time prayerfully. We're going to do a few things, but you can sit where you are and just consider this. Jesus is Lord. Are you recognizing him? Are you listening? And are you obeying? How is he calling you to take the peace of Christ to others? The band's going to come and they're going to lead us in worship. During this time, we can also come down and we're going to take communion as we do each week. And you can take the bread and you can dip it in the wine or the juice. And when we do this, we are remembering that Jesus gave his life for us, that he died, that he rose again, that Jesus is Lord. We're remembering this truth, and then we're proclaiming it to one another that he saves, that he brings peace between us and God, between us and each other, and that he has made us one in him. And so if you're a Christian, whether you're a member at Redemption Church or not, we invite you into that. You can come and remember Christ together, come and proclaim Christ together in the taking of the bread and of the juice, of the body and the blood of Christ. Also, during this time, we always like to remind you, because so many of us give like electronically and it just slips away, right? You can give in the back. There's a box back there. But if you give some other way, take a moment and remember that gift. Don't let it slip away and not be an act of worship. Like, take a moment. Remember that he is your provider, that he gives you all you need, all you have ever needed and all you ever will need, whether you understand your needs or not, he gives it. For today, and the next day after that, and for eternity, this is what you were built for. Worship him in that way. And take a moment and pray and remember Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And listen and obey. Let's pray. Our Father, I am thankful for the book of John. We have spent months in this book since last fall. I am thankful for the many, many ways that we have seen that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that's truly who he is. I am thankful for the way that we have been shown over and again that our life, true life, the life we were created for, is found in knowing him as Lord of our life by listening and obeying and by being with him and in relationship with him and glorify him with all of our life. I'm thankful for all the many reminders throughout this book. I'm thankful for how you point us to Jesus, how you make yourself known to us, how you are full of love and compassion and mercy and understanding. And you have made us one with you, and you have made us one with each other. Lord, I pray that you use this church to make the real Jesus known by being honest about our failures, loving the way that you have loved us, serving our city and our community and wherever we are for the good of all, and by inviting everybody into the family of God. Continue to make us more and more like you so that we make you known here, and we bring peace, and we bring the forgiveness of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.